Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
My wife Jamie will join us for the next service, but I wanted you to know that we have a special culture in our family of watching old movies from the 40s and the 50s, the romantic style movies. They're heart-rending. They really draw you in, and I thought, they all have the same plot though. Everything's about the same. So I thought I'd do a little study on the background of what makes a romantic movie, and I found that it has three different parts. The first part is that you have a meet cute. It's where the main characters meet for the first time and they bump into each other. Usually it involves them accidentally dumping coffee over one another. But they get past it. It's a bit awkward, but they laugh. They find their way through it. There's something really special about this meeting because you know it's going to lead to something really warm and romantic. The second part of a romantic movie is the crisis. It's the part where they either break up or they run into circumstances that create an impossible situation for them to continue in the relationship. It's at this point that all hope is lost. And if it's a real good romantic movie, you're almost convinced that it's over. It's all done. I often tease my wife at this point, say, hey, let's turn off the movie, it's over. They'll never be able to get together again. It's impossible. There is a third part to a romantic movie, and it's the part you like, and I like. It's the reconciliation of the crisis, and there's a happy ending, and you see it coming, and you're filled with joy because of it. This third part is usually celebrated with a kiss, almost universally, and you realize everything is fine. The happy ending is here. Now, I want you to help me to apply the structure of a romantic movie to the book of Ruth. You've been here, some of you, and you've had a chance to hear the background. So I want to ask you this question. Where do you find the meet cute in the book of Ruth? Yes? And how does she meet him? Okay, she was harvesting in the field. Did she know she was in his field? No, she didn't. It's all quite by accident, or if you are a follower of Jesus, it was God's great plan. The meet cute. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 2, where Ruth tells her mother-in-law, let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi says to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz from the clan of Elimelech. If you continue in that reading, you see that Boaz arrives from Bethlehem to his farmland, and he greets the workers. But as he greets the workers, his eye is caught by this woman, Ruth, and he asks about her. And they explain and introduce him to her, and this is the meet cute. Very well. At what point in this narrative do we see the crisis that causes all hope to be lost so that there's not a reasonable opportunity for these main characters to have a happy ending? Where is the crisis? Okay, very good. The crisis really starts at the beginning of the narrative, doesn't it? the crisis is severe. And we see this crisis, you know, while fleeing the famine from Israel, Naomi finds herself alone as an Israelite in Moab. And her husband dies and her sons die. And she's left only with two daughter-in-laws. And Ruth is the one who decides to return with her to Israel. And they come home with a sense of hopelessness and grief. This hopelessness is really observed by the people in the land when they returned. They exclaimed to one another in chapter 1, verse 19, "Can this be Naomi?" Naomi responds, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So we've observed the meeting of the two main characters, and now we've looked at the point where all hope is lost, and it appears that nothing good can really work out in either Naomi's life, but for sure Ruth, who has no place of security, no future, nothing to look forward to. Are you ready for the happy ending? Of course you are. We all love the happy endings. But before we go to the ending, I want to draw you into this story a little bit. Are you at a point in your life where you feel that all hope is lost? Now, it may not be your whole life, but it may be a part of your life where you feel like all hope has been lost. You can't see a happy ending. You've lost the ability to be positive, and you think things are going very badly for you. And you can't see a way out of the painful and overbearing situation that you're in. And some of us are inclined to assume that it's just fate. But if we understand the life of faith, we agree with Naomi that it is the Lord who has allowed us to encounter this hopelessness. It is easy to be hopeless. We have a neighbor whose husband passed away during COVID. Because she was a woman of faith and had a bright perspective on life, she seemed to work her way through it. But several years later, the granddaughter that had brought such joy and comfort to her was taken out of her life because of a breakdown in the relationship with her son and her daughter-in-law. She began to withdraw. She quit church. And she fell into a deep depression. Jamie and I watched this happen as neighbors, and we offered to meet with her, to pray with her. When Jamie showed up at her door just several weeks ago, he saw her get up from her chair and move to the back room. She purposely did not want any help. She was that broken. And I've known her for years. It's so inconsistent with who we have known her to be. For her, all hope is lost. This last summer, I've met several times with a high schooler who just graduated. All of a sudden, anxiety and depression has come upon him. And it's strange and confusing to him. And it's hard for us to see it happen to him because we've always seen him as an accomplished student, very bright and positive. He is a pilot. He has his license. And he has great relationships in the church among the youth group. You see, about a dozen of them he has led to the Lord, has invited to youth group. So to see this hopelessness is so hard for us to grasp. Because of this onset, his parents are more than alarmed. And he has found that he's had to postpone some ambitious and wonderful plans to go away to university and pursue an aviation career. I have seen tears in his eyes as he shares his confusion and his frustration. For him, all hope is lost. He can't see past this experience. He can't explain it to himself or to other people. There's another situation that not long ago I had with a young man in his 30s. He comes to our church. He's married. He has children. And has had quite a successful business as a contractor in the area, building a lot of houses. Because of a business reversal that was beyond his control, he was facing bankruptcy. He had about 30 employees at the height of his business, and he was really bringing in the money. Things were so good for him. When I met with him, this is what he said. He says, "It looks like I'm going to lose it all." He says, "I'm going to go into bankruptcy." And he says, "You know, it's also pretty tough at home because of it. I'm not sure my wife is going to stick it out with me during this time." He says, "You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to apply at Walmart. And maybe I can get enough money just to keep the family together." Here was once a confident young man who had his life in perfect control. And now he is losing all sense of hope. This message is for him, but it's also for you and for me today. Because in this text, we can face the crisis of all hope being lost if we look carefully at the Word of God and understand how it is that Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who took us from a place of darkness and sinfulness and drew us into His kingdom, how is it that he can help us work our way through this hopelessness? Now, hopelessness to you may not be your present situation, but you can almost be confident that because of the uncertainty of life, that we will encounter that darkness. How can we get through a season where all hope is lost? How can we prepare for the eventuality of this? I think you see the answer in the text that was read this morning. You see, Ruth persevered in courage, joining a hopeless, helpless mother-in-law coming on a long trek to a strange land. She persevered in industrious labor as a vagrant. She persevered in faith, waiting for God to provide a husband, while everyone around her saw it clearly as not an opportunity that she would ever have fulfilled. So now we read the happy ending again. I want to read the text for us in chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he be famous throughout Israel. May he renew your life and sustain you in your old age. May your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So how did Ruth get through this terrible time? Why did she persevere? How did she keep going when everyone in the story agreed with her that all hope had been lost? Here's the secret. Hold relentlessly to an irrational faith. Hold relentlessly to an irrational faith. Don't try to figure out. Believe that God will work it out. Now, when I say irrational, I don't mean mindless, senseless, or just being wishful. I mean having a faith in God that is confident in His character and in His word. believing him without seeing the positive outcome of our commitment. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's a well-known text, but listen carefully to it. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. That's irrational, isn't it? Believing in something you hope for, and the text goes on to say, it is the evidence of things we cannot see. That's what faith is. But faith is not senseless or hopeless. It is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. And when we believe, it makes our lives filled with expectation and hopefulness in the worst situation. So an irrational faith, it holds on when it's not proven that trust in God will work out in happy endings. So if the secret to possessing to persevering in hopeless times is relentlessly holding on to an irrational faith, what are the encouragements given today in this text? Let's draw them out. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to draw us in, that our hopelessness or the preparation for hopelessness can cause us to move through this time with confidence. The first encouragement found in the text that we read today is that a relentless faith comes when we are encouraged to remember that this experience will bring praise to God. That's why we've been created, to bring praise to God. Now, Ruth probably didn't know that her persistence in following God would one day bring praise to him. But we can see that. We see the happy ending. Verse 14 tells us that the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has provided a redeemer for your family." When people see God work in our lives, and if that work is only confessing and declaring our faith in him, this brings praise to God. That's why we fight through hopeless situations. It's because we know that God has allowed us to have this opportunity for people to praise him. When we join them in that praise, even in the midst of our hopelessness, the outcome is praise to God. People are changed when they see our faith, and we want to have a faith that exposes the glory and the wonder of God as we dedicate ourselves to that type of faith. We may not live to see the happy ending of the struggle that we're involved in right now, but we can be sure that God allows us to go through it to bring great glory to his name. Christians are optimistic because they believe God and trust him in even the worst situations. God is working out things for his praise. One of our American presidents, Ronald Reagan, tells a story about irrational optimism. He told the story of a group of psychologists who were trying to understand the difference between pessimistic people and optimistic people. And so they decided that they would develop this little study. They put a room and they filled it full of horse manure. It was stacked as high as they could. Only psychologists would have this idea, Matt, okay? They filled the room full of horse manure, and they were looking through a one-way mirror. They wanted to see how a pessimist or an optimist would respond. So they put two little boys in there, known for their basic orientation. One of them was very pessimistic, and they watched him sit in the corner and whine, holding his nose, and pretty predictable. But the optimistic boy had found a stick, and it was a little confusing, but he was flinging manure around, and he was dancing around and kind of laughing and enjoying himself. So they called through the intercom. They said to the pessimist, the little boy sitting in the corner, "How are you feeling?" He says, "It's terrible in here." They said, "What are you doing?" He says, "What do you think I'm doing?" He says, "Why would you put me in a room like this? How do I get out of here?" They scribble a few notes down, and then they turn their attention to the optimist. They said to him, "How are you feeling?" He said, "Great, I'm so excited." They said, "Well, what are you doing with that stick?" He said, "Well, with all this horse manure in this room, there's got to be a pony here somewhere." Are you looking for your ponies? You'll find them because Jesus promises that when we have faith in Him, there will be a happy ending. Maybe not in this life, but a happy ending is promised to you and me. When you commit your life and faith to Jesus Christ, you can be sure that a faithful life will bring praise to His name throughout all eternity. You're in a test right now, and you have the privilege of being here. And you have the privilege of feeling hopeless, or maybe preparing for hopelessness that you know will face you. Will you exhibit that through faith? You see, knowing that our lives bring praise to God helps us through hopeless times. But there's another motivation for us and encouragement in this text. The book of Ruth is so interesting because it ends with, as you heard the reading today, just the unusualness of just laying out a genealogy. The genealogy allows us to understand something that Ruth did not understand, that she was of royal parentage. She was of, one of her ancestors would be David and then Jesus Christ. Now she didn't know that, but we know that, but we know something else. The reason why we persevere in faith during times of hopelessness is because we make a difference in the lives of people that follow us. We make a difference in the lives of people who follow us. If you exhibit faith in Jesus Christ, people will be changed. They will hear what you say. They will follow what you do. They will bring praise to God. And it will change the history of your lineage. One of our greatest privileges as humans is to have children. Biological children and spiritual children, which is really more important. But when you can have them both, it's a wonderful thing. My wife and I shared in ministry for many years, as Mark explained, and we always had an orientation to appreciate and value the global Church of Jesus Christ and to be a part of that. And so after having 6 children and none of them engaging in the international church, we were fairly disappointed, I can tell you. And then we were a little surprised, if not a little apprehensive, when Mark and Michelle came to us and said, "We think we're going to Bogota." It's a great joy to see Mark and Michelle stepping out of their comfortable Connecticut surroundings and joining you here to walk in the truth. We are so grateful to you for taking such good care of them, of opening the doors of your hearts and ministry here. And we really feel like that Mark and Michelle and our grandkids, you've taken good care of them too. We feel like this is God's blessing on our lives, that we are able to see there's a happy ending. God is blessing us with children that want to follow Jesus and want to join you as an expression of God's people in this wonderful place. I want to remind you again that a spiritual legacy is just as important as a biological legacy, if not more important. Sometimes we can actually have both. All glory to God. So as we end our time here today, I'm going to ask you, will you commit yourself to this relentless faith today? Will you hold on to God in a season of hopelessness? Will you prepare yourself right now to face any trials that lay ahead? Now, to help you with that commitment, to actualize it, let me suggest these, just in closing, these follow-up activities. The first activity is to go to your place of responsibility tomorrow with joy. I know Mondays aren't the best time in any culture, but will you determine, I will be a person of faith in hopeless times? I'm going to go there, and I'm going to face my responsibilities. You see, Ruth had no expectation of meeting her husband when she went to the field that day. But when we focus on our present obligations, God often surprises us. I remember preaching years ago on the adventure of walking with God. I made reference to Rachel. You know the story of how Isaac's servant went to find a wife for him. And Rachel makes a decision to follow the servant back to Isaac on a long trip to marry a man she had never seen. It was quite romantic, actually. And after the sermon, a sincere single woman came up with stars in her eyes. I could see them. And here's what she said. She says, I want that adventure. What is my next step? Now, in preparing a response to her, I could almost hear violins in the background. They were playing. This was an exciting, dramatic, romantic moment. She was expecting probably some act of great obedience, and it was daring, and she was ready to commit. Here's what I simply said. I said, God wants you to fulfill your current obligations with joy. Rachel was watering camels when the proposal came. I saw a look on her face. It had changed. The violins quit playing. You see, she wasn't going to have to water camels on Monday morning. I knew her to be a child care worker. It's a lot worse. As we go back to the grind, fulfill our current obligations, God has an opportunity to encounter us there, to meet with us and surprise us. Go back to the grind. Let God surprise you there. So that's the first activity. Just go there tomorrow. Whatever your responsibilities are, take it to heart. Do it to the best of your ability for the glory of God. Secondly, I would suggest in your sermon notes that you make this statement. Just write it down. God is never hopeless. Or text that to yourself. Or put it on a post-it note and place it on your mirror with the first thing you see in the morning. God is never hopeless. And because God is never hopeless, we won't be either. What a wonderful activity to get us through this week. And then finally, I want to suggest this. Sometime this week when you're asked how are you doing, as we are often asked, make a mental note right now to make this response. I am okay. My hope is in the Lord. I'm okay. My hope is in the Lord. Amen. God is faithful. Praise the Lord. Yes, He is. Let's praise the Lord, shall we? Lift up our... Now, these are just suggestions. Keep holding on to God. He's promised to to hold on to you. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for allowing us to be a part of your family. And thank you for your Spirit's presence, who tells us that you are filled with grace, with purpose, with an encounter. And here by your Spirit and through your word, we've met with you. For that, we are grateful. Help us and strengthen our hearts to be filled with grace, to be filled with a relentless faith as we leave this place together. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.